Last week, we also learned about the experience of King Saul in 1 Samuel 8 to 15, and we found that the people of Israel had allowed him to supplant God as the one who was sovereign over them. The rebellion and the arrogance that were found in both the people of Israel and Saul himself had so infected their kingdom that it was incapable of toppling over, becoming the upside-down kingdom that God had desired it to be. And so we learn that God would replace Saul with a man after his own heart, so that the people of Israel might become the kingdom that he desired they would be. The sense was that by doing something incredibly different, God would cause this teetering kingdom to topple over, becoming something truly transformational in our world. Now, looking at our own circumstances, we were encouraged to embody in fullness poverty of spirit, so that we might find ourselves positioned to topple over, becoming his upside-down kingdom here at Hillside. We were encouraged to be a people after God's own heart, not a people who chase our own desires, our own preferences, or our own fancies. This morning, we are going to encounter a story of regret and mourning. Now, it's not quite as stark as some of the stories of regret and mourning prevalent in our world. Just a little bit of a test. How many of you know the story of Pete Best? I see one hand up, two hands up. Who's Pete Best? Yeah, he's the fifth Beatle. He was replaced by Ringo Starr quite literally weeks before the Beatles made it huge on the music scene with that whole American Invasion thing. How would you like to be Pete Best? Like moments before you could become one of the most incredible musicians in the world, most like a household name, they say, yeah, sorry, we're going to replace you with this other guy. There's a story of regret related to his life. How many of you are familiar with a person by the name of Ronald Wayne? See, you're shaking your head. Who on earth is Ronald Wayne? Well, Ronald was a man who sold his 10% share of a tiny tech startup in 1978 to two guys named Steve for about $800 12 days after they co-founded the company. Well, those shares in this little company known as Apple are now worth about $100 billion. How would you like to be Ronald Wayne? Sold it for $800. It's now worth $100 billion. You see, both of those are stories with significant regret in them. But the account we're going to encounter in our text today provides us an example of the perils of remaining stuck or rooted in regret and mourning. It's a story that reveals the danger of allowing either mourning or regret to rule one's life. So that's what we're going to encounter in our text today. As I'm sure all of you know, we often think of our emotions or our affections as emerging from our hearts. This is why hearts are kind of the center of our emotions. We see them around Valentine's Day when we say we love one another. Regret, I think, can often and profoundly be described as brokenheartedness. And in our text today, we see a number of different examples of brokenheartedness. So today, we're going to take some time to explore the place of regret and the human heart. Now, to do this, we're going to do something a little bit different. How many of you enjoy watching medical dramas? Okay, good. You're going to love today because I'm going to draw on a whole lot of cardiac unit talk that you might encounter in the hospital, and we're going to pepper that through our sermon today to hopefully help this make a little bit more sense to us. Last week, as we talked about who Saul was, we learned about his failure to remain obedient to God's will for his life. Now, we didn't term it this way, but Saul's disobedience is really nothing more than the outcome of a broken heart, a misfunctioning heart. Medical quiz, who can tell me what hypertrophic cardiomyopathy is? Go back. Is it there? Jacob, I think we're on the wrong slide. Yep, go back. There we go. Who can tell me what that word is? Hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. Some of you know. What is it? Wow, that was an incredible medical definition. Yeah, it's a condition of the heart where over time the walls of the heart so thicken that the heart is unable to efficiently pump blood. In essence, the heart hardens and becomes virtually useless. Now, that's an interesting thought for us. A hardened heart becomes virtually useless. You see, as we look at the life of Saul, his issue was that he permitted his heart to become hardened by sin. Significantly hardened by sin. It's an incredible reality when you actually begin to explore a little bit. Over time, as he became more self-centered and more arrogant in his kingship, his heart became hardened to the prompting of God. All of this is supremely evident in 1 Samuel 15:21, as Saul refers to God as your God rather than my God. Now, God's eventual rejection of Saul as king was met with immediate regret by Saul. Regret, however, that he had lost his ability to be king, and not regret at his disobedience. And it's important we realize where his regret is centered. Scripturally, we learn that Saul chooses to wallow in that regret, and he sinks deeper and deeper into despondency. His heart is so hardened to God that it eventually could be said of him that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Saul's regret tragically resulted in a heart so hardened to God and a life so oriented in opposition to him, a life chock full of regret, despondency, and hopelessness. A failure to mourn well, or a failure to experience regret well, led to a tragic end for Saul, as we'll encounter in the coming weeks. I'm beginning in my life to realize more and more as I make my way through life that you cannot break a hardened heart. A hardened heart needs replacing. In essence, a hardened heart requires God to move in a significant way. Often in response to regret, we fail to own up to our sin, and we become callous to it, hardened to the sin that lives in our lives. Not only does that happen when we look at the sinful circumstances in our own lives, but often this callousness to sin, this hard-heartedness, also exists in our approach to others and the sin we see in the world around us. And so this morning I want to ask you a very pointed question, and the question is this: when was the last time you felt heartbreak upon seeing the results of another's sin? When was the last time you felt heartbreak at seeing the effects of sin lived out in another's life? You see, I think as I look at the world around us, much of the rejection of Christianity that's present in our world is related to the tendency to exhibit judgment rather than brokenheartedness at the presence of sin in the lives of others. A tendency to exhibit judgment as opposed to brokenheartedness at sin in the lives of others. We're quite quick often to callously label another's painful circumstances as the just results of their sin, rather than experiencing heartbreak at their significant pain. Circumstantially, as we look in our world, we can see examples of this. Many Christians were quick to publicly label the destruction caused by Hurricane Katrina in 2005 as rooted in God's wrath at America's sinfulness. We saw this all over the place. Significant pain, callously labeled as a just dessert for their sinful behavior. Far fewer Christians responded with brokenheartedness at the misfortune of others, though there were many. Sin ought never be met with heartlessness. It ought to always generate feelings of brokenheartedness in the follower of Jesus when we encounter it. And thankfully, our text for the day offers us further guidance. And so let's get into our text for today. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 35 through 16, verse 1. It reveals to us two others who were dealing with significant regret over the circumstances of Saul's rejection. We know Saul's response to it, but there's two other hearts that I want us to explore together today. In this text, here are the words we read. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, a bit of a strange passage, and where do we see regret in that? Well, I want to unpack that with you this morning. I think in response to Saul's failure to become the type of king that God had desired him be, the type of king who could lead an upside-down kingdom. Our passage reveals to us two broken hearts, hearts broken by regret, and two responses to human sinfulness that I think we should explore together. The first heart that I believe was broken by Saul's rebellion is God's heart. Realistically, we have to be a little bit cautious about ascribing too many human emotions to God. But I think it is appropriate here to suggest that God's heart was broken by Saul's disobedience. Now, in the messiness that exists within God's will, his sovereignty, and his willingness to permit us the ability to exercise our wills, there is room to understand God's regret at Saul's actions. He really did desire that Saul would make better decisions, that he would enable his people to live transformationally. Saul's disobedience and Israel's support of Saul's rebelliousness brought God to a place of regret at anointing Saul as king. And as true as this might be, I think it's crucial that we understand that God's regret does not incapacitate him as it did Saul. No, God is brokenhearted, but he is ready to move ahead with his plan to lead his people in righteousness. In fact, God is already moving ahead beyond regret, identifying a new king for his people, even as his heart is breaking. God does not permit even the slightest inkling of hardness of heart to influence his approach to the world or his people more specifically. Yes, God deeply mourns human sin, but he never allows it to incapacitate his goodness or his mercy towards humankind. His judgment, his wrath, these sorts of things, when they are dispensed, they are not delivered with gleeful joy, but with an unfathomable brokenheartedness and a hopefulness that restoration will quickly follow his dispensation of these two things. Samuel, on the other hand, is quite another story altogether. How many of you have heard of an atrial flutter or an arrhythmia? Another medical term for you. Have you had an atrial flutter? Anybody? What's an atrial flutter? Who knows? Who can explain what that is to me? I know Jonathan can. You got your medical dictionary in front of you, so let's go. What's an atrial flutter?
It's a misfiring of the muscles in the atria.
Okay, good. So pretty simply, it's a medical condition where stimulus to the heart results in an irregular heartbeat. Often a strange pause exists within the regular rhythmic beating of the heart. It's almost as if the heart gets stuck in an irregular pattern of beating. Now, I believe as we look at Saul's life, that rather than developing a hardened heart in response to his grief and regret, Samuel experienced a stuckness in his heart as well. Whereas Saul's stuckness was rooted in rebellion, arrogance, and selfish concern, it's important to note that Samuel also experienced his own stuckness. Make no mistake about it, Samuel was hurt by Saul's sin. He had called, he had vouched for, he had anointed, and he had advised this great king. And our passage reveals that he was stuck in the world of what might have been. The world of what might have been is called the world of regret. Like a heart with an irregular pause, the regret and mourning in Saul's life led to a pause in his following of God. The pathway to despondency initiated by regret, followed by Saul, lay clearly in front of Samuel as well. So what did he do with it? How long do you think Samuel might have been able to exist in his irregular heart rhythm of regret and mourning? How long do you think he could have stayed in that place of regret? Honestly, what do you think?
Forever.
Endlessly, probably. But what I want you to know this morning is that we cannot exist with an irregular heart rhythm of regret and mourning forever. It will eventually bring about self-destruction. Let me say that again in a different way. Living rooted in regret leads to self-destruction. Living rooted in regret leads to self-destruction. So the question becomes, what happens to Saul? What happened in his life to move him past regret, past this sort of stuckness?
I'm going to look at you, Jonathan. How do you fix an atrial flutter? Pacemaker, which does what? Wow, you got real medical on me, right? Basically, what happens is you shock the heart back into its regular rhythm. And you use an electrical pulse to do that. Well, in our passage, God shocks Samuel out of his regret-inspired stupor by calling him to a task, an important task. He reset the rhythm in Samuel's heart that he might be involved in resetting the rhythm of the entire people of God. We'll see in the coming weeks, in being obedient to the call of God in the midst of his angst and his anger and his regret, Samuel was moved past his mourning, past his regret, and into an immense experience of God's immediate presence and his guidance. In many ways, the promise of God in Jeremiah 31:13 was experienced in Samuel's life. Mourning was turned into joy, comfort was received, and gladness was given in exchange for sorrow. I wonder this morning as I stand before you, how many of us might have developed a cardiac problem or two in our lives in response to the disappointments brought about by the sin we've experienced in the world? I wonder in how many of us has regret at sin resulted in heart problems? So let me put it to you. Taking honest stock of your heart right now, have any of you developed a spiritual hypertrophic cardiomyopathy? Do any of you experience a callousness, a hard-heartedness towards sin that spirals around you? Does your heart fail to break when you experience the tragic results of sin in your own life or when you witness it in the lives of those around you? If you answer any of those questions with a yes or perhaps even a yes, sometimes, then I don't want you to lose hope this morning. I can confidently tell you that God desires to work something miraculous in your life. He desires to perform a heart procedure on you. With an eye to the eventual work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the prophet Ezekiel, God promises to give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. He promises to remove from us our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And then to put his spirit in you and move us towards obedience. You see, if like Saul, your heart has been hardened by regret and mourning, I want you to know today that God's heart breaks for you. He desires to intervene, to repair your brokenheartedness, and enable you to follow him in obedience and righteousness. But that magnificent action is an elective surgery. It can only take place if we are willing to request it of God. And so today I ask, are you willing to ask and receive from God a new heart of flesh in exchange for a hardened heart of stone? My prayer is that we would all find ourselves willing to make that sort of an exchange, and that we would be willing to ask of God that he would do that. Now, perhaps as you thought about this morning, as you've been listening to my voice, you haven't detected a hardness of heart, but instead you notice an irregular flutter that's present here and there. Do any of you feel stuck by regret or mourning because of the sin you've committed in your life? Do any of you feel incapacitated by thoughts of this is not how it should be? In response to the tragic examples of sin we see around us. At times, I would suggest to you, it's our own failings, our own shortcomings that plunge us into the sea of regret. And fixated on our own sin, we can permit ourselves to be shelved or sidelined from participation in God's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, as we are encouraged within our Beatitude series, mourning leads to comfort. Because in Christ, all sin has been atoned for. And because of his great mercy, he desires to see us reinstated and restored. The pathway to restoration begins, though, with honest confession of sin and a true mourning of its presence in our lives. We don't do confession well. Generally, within the Protestant church in North America. I don't think we even do it well within the Catholic church, although they emphasize it a little bit more. I don't think we confess well. But the pathway through regret and mourning begins with confession. So if regret has entrapped us in some way, let us recall the words of 1 John 1:9, which tells us this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This morning I ask you, has your sin got you stuck? If so, confess it and be freed from its grip. Sometimes, though, like Samuel, it's the failure of others that traps us in this cyclical prison of regret and mourning. We likely all have some Sauls in our lives whom we had hoped would accomplish great things. We've likely all felt the sting of hurt from a Saul who has failed us over the years. We may even have invested heavily in a person, only to be let down hard when sin derails things. And we can sink into deep regret at how such a person failed to meet up to God's standards for their behavior. And the reality is we can experience all of that and then sit in that place of regret as time marches on until ultimately our stuck hearts become our downfall. Again, this might be a function of my optimism, but I believe that even as we reel from regret and mourning, God is already preparing better things for us, a different way forward. And so I have a challenge for us this morning. I want to end on this because it's a prayer that I deeply desire to see as a reality in and amongst us as people here. My prayer is that rather than developing hardened hearts or wallowing in regret, being fixated on the thought of this should be different, my prayer is that we would be active in searching out the divine different that God is right now bringing into being. Let us be active in participating and bringing about the difference that God actually has in store for us. To each one of us, at the moment we find ourselves stuck in regret, I want you to know that God is calling you to fill up your horn with oil and be on your way. He has a plan for you, a different for you that you can step into even in that moment of experiencing regret. Let us be those who rely on Jesus Christ for his comfort in our mourning. And let us avoid the perils of remaining rooted in regret and mourning. Let us become a people ready to top over as God's upside down kingdom. Might we regularly visit the office of our great physician, Jesus Christ, avoiding the cardiac problems of Saul and Samuel and enjoying long and glorious life in Christ's kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. I thank you for the example of Saul and of Samuel, and Lord, your example of your work within their lives. I pray, Father God, that as we consider our own spiritual experience, if we're in a place where we feel stuck, I pray about that by your Spirit you would shock us out of that position. That Jesus, you would replace our hardened heart with a heart of flesh, and that you would protect us from experiencing any hardness of heart that might develop as we experience unavoidable circumstances of a regret and mourning in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you would also powerfully protect us from being stuck in that place of pause because of the regret we feel in our own lives or the regret we experience at sin in the lives of others. I pray that, Jesus, you would shock us out of that and allow us to participate fully in your kingdom. This incredible upside-down kingdom that you are bringing into reality, help us to be those who fully engage in that. I pray that by your Spirit you would enable us to do that, that you would encourage us to do that. And that, Jesus, we would be those who regularly confess to you our shortcomings, experiencing the freedom that comes when we do so. I pray, Father, that you would protect our hearts. That, Father God, you would allow us to move forward in step with your Spirit as we seek to be ever more fully your people here in this place. Father, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, and that you would equip us to become your people. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.